The Lord God Almighty made all things for His glory and for His pleasure, and it is the chief end or the ultimate purpose of every person God made that we would worship and enjoy Him forever. Now, you need to be sure that you know the Lord God personally. You can. He is not a God far off, but actually in Him we live and move and have our being, the Bible says. And He has made Himself plain to us. He shows us, even by creation, that He is alive, that He has all power, that He has all wisdom. He shows His holiness, His righteousness, His wrath. He gives to each person the light of conscience. The Bible tells us that in the book of Proverbs. The Bible tells us that in the book of Romans. We have a conscience, and so that's like an early warning system that God gives us about sin. He's given us the Scriptures, the complete and full revelation of God to man. The Bible doesn't tell us everything God knows, but it does tell us everything that God knows that we need to know. And so we have the very Word of God. And tonight we'll be in the book of Romans and see really just this one verse, although I will read from many other verses myself as I preach, from Romans 1, 16. So what is Romans all about? Well, Romans is a letter. It's called the Epistle of Paul the Apostle. So the word epistle means letter. It's a letter that Paul the Apostle wrote to a church in the city of ancient Rome. Now, if you were in ancient Rome back in ancient Rome times, they wouldn't call it ancient Rome. It was just Rome. But from our vantage point, it's ancient Rome. At that time, Rome was really the capital of the world, the mightiest nation on earth. I mean, it extended its reach all the way from Great Britain, past Rome, over to India, all over the known world. And that great Pax Romana that we all learned about back in junior high and high school, they had that peace of Rome after they had conquered so much and subdued so many kingdoms. They had a saying that all roads lead to Rome. They set up a postal system, a great highway system, obviously an incredible army. And so this was a very powerful and famous city at the time where you had this group of believers in Jesus Christ in Rome, pagan Rome. Nero was the governor, or the emperor, actually, at that time. Nero hated Christianity. He actually got to where he would have wild parties that would go on for days, and when nightfall came, he would take Christians, actually set them on fire and hoist them up to be the torches at his party. He was a very wicked and vile man, and Rome itself was a very wicked and vile city, very wicked place. Paul wrote to the believers at Rome, and he said in verse 16, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ." In verse 15, he says, "I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also." I am ready to preach the gospel at Rome. He says, "I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it," the gospel, "is the power of God unto salvation." Unto salvation, unto deliverance, unto rescue from sin. From the consequences of sin. The Bible clearly outlines the consequences. Eternity apart from God. But let's get right down to what the Bible says. Let's not even try to sugarcoat it with eternity apart from God, like a lot of preachers do today. Jesus warned over and over there's a real place, it's called hell. And He over and over warned of that place. Jesus warned of it over and over. Don't take my word for it. Get a Bible and look for yourself later. He warned over and over and over. And the Bible closes with a severe warning about the lake of fire. So Jesus came to save us from our sins and to rescue us from the wrath that we deserve because of our sins against the holy God. So Paul says, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone." Notice the word "one" there. You yourself have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. I myself have to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. When you see the everyone, don't miss the one. Every single one of us, all around the world. My dad, Pastor Mitchell Sr., has been saved since he was 19 years old. My mother was saved by the grace of God just a few years later. That's great. I'm thankful to God for that. God changed their lives, made them brand new people. If you would have known my dad, or if you went today and looked up the friends that he had when he was a teenager, they'd tell you he's been a brand new person since he was 19. Only God could do that. I don't want to embarrass Dad. He wouldn't even stand up and say this. His nickname was Rasputin in high school. Any of you know who Rasputin was? The mad Russian monk, and Dad was a wrestler, and he was just a kind of a rough guy, and that's the nickname he had because of his reputation. And yet, since he's been 19, he's been a brand new person. The gospel did that in his life. The Lord Jesus did that in his life. That's what God does. It's the power of God unto salvation. But I'm saying, Dad was saved, Mom was saved, but here I came along in 1974. So some of you are going to do the math now. I'll save you the time. 43 years old, okay? But I came along in 1974, March 13th, and I was born now to a preacher and a preacher's wife. But I had to be saved personally. It's the power of God unto salvation to every one that believeth. I was a sinner, and I grew up, and I sinned against the holy God, and I needed to hear the gospel, and I needed to personally put my faith in Jesus. You don't go to heaven on anybody else's coattails. It's not in the Bible that you go to heaven because you had great parents or you had a godly grandmother. If you have a godly grandmother, praise God. But what about you? Where do you stand before God? But the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. Believeth means to be fully persuaded, to be convinced, to really give yourself over to it. You are persuaded that Jesus is who he says he is, the Christ, the Son of God. You take it for as it is, the Word of God, and you commit yourself to Jesus, totally depending on him and him alone to give you salvation. Paul wrote this, the Apostle Paul, one of the most educated, most brilliant men that ever lived, a rabbi of the rabbis, and Hebrew of the Hebrews. He came to Jesus Christ, and he wrote this years later. He said, it's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. He said to the Jew first, and he was a Jew, and then he said, and also to the Greek, because people in Rome and people in the world at that time that were sophisticated and all, they saw the whole world like you were either a Greek or you are, he said, to the Jew first, also the Greek later. He said, it's to the Greeks and the barbarians in verse 14. The whole world they saw as either Greeks, Jews, or barbarians. That's how they saw it. Now we might say, well, that's not real nice and that's not real fair, but that's how they saw it. That's how they saw the world. And so the gospel, he said, is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek, the whole rest of the world. When he says Greek, that's all the Gentiles, Gentile people. The gospel is the power of God. Well, what is the gospel? The same man wrote over in 1 Corinthians 15 to the church at Corinth. Now, Corinth, there's another city that Paul preached in. Rome was a pretty vile place. A lot of sin, a lot of wickedness. Corinth actually made Rome look like pretty decent people. Over in Rome, if you were a real, absolute, just wicked, vile, immoral person, Romans would say, you're a Corinthian. Because the Corinthians were very wicked people, very, very immoral people. And Paul wrote to the church at Corinth, and he said, I declare unto you the gospel. And how did he define it? How that Christ died for our sins. Why? According to the scriptures. I'm quoting what Paul said there. Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures, just as the scriptures of the Old Testament said, Christ did die for our sins. And that he was buried, and that he rose again the third day. That's what we're celebrating on Sunday, right? Easter Sunday, Resurrection Sunday. He rose again the third day. Not some surprise to God, not some surprise to Jesus, God's Son, not some shock. No, it prophesied in the Old Testament. He would die, he'd be buried, and he would be raised again from the dead. It says, all according to the scriptures. That's the gospel. So Paul writes this letter to a church in Rome, and he says, I have a great desire to come to you and to preach the gospel. In verse 14, he said, I am a debtor, or I'm in debt. I owe it to the city of Rome to come and preach the gospel there. I owe it to them. He's got the gospel. The gospel is the greatest news in all the world. If you could read the Greek authors, the philosophers and writers of the first century, they used that word. Euangelion was the Greek word, and it's a word that means good news, but it's not just good news like, oh, good news, there's a few more Fruit Loops left in the bottom of the box. It's not like that. It's like great news, incredible news, life-changing news. The type of news that makes you just want to jump up and down and rejoice and say, this is so wonderful. I am so thankful to hear this. That's how the word was used. He said, I owe you to hear the good news. I owe it to you to preach to you the good news. He said in verse 15, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. Paul really wanted to get to Rome. I've never been to Rome, but there's some people here that have been to Rome. I've never been there. I hear it's an amazing city. I hear it's very wealthy. I hear there's a lot of culture and arts there. And of course, at that time, it was the capital of the world, the center of philosophy, the center of the arts, culture, worldly religion. Rome really had anything you wanted. Whatever your heart desired, you could find in Rome. Paul said, I have something better than what they have. I've got something that's better than what Rome offers, and that is the gospel, the incredible life-changing news that God's Son came to this world, lived a sinless life, died in our place for our sins on the cross, was buried and was raised again, and He will return one day as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, and He will rule over all the earth. And it will come to pass, as the Bible says, we will beat the swords and the plowshares. There will be peace on earth from the Lord Jesus Christ. This is great news. This is the greatest news. If you miss this, you've really missed everything. If you miss this and you win the presidency, you missed everything. If you miss this but you win the governorship, you've missed everything. If you miss this but you win a Golden Globe, you've missed everything. Jesus said, if you gain the entire world, and nobody has gained the entire world, but think about it, if you owned every bit of real estate on the earth, all of the gold and silver and precious metals and all of the real estate that you owned, owning the entire world, if you had control of all of the armies of the world, all of the markets of the world, all of the peoples of the world, and you literally were king of the world, Jesus said, if you gained the entire world and lost your own soul, that you've lost everything. You've lost everything. Paul said, I'm coming to preach the gospel. And he said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel. I'm not embarrassed of the gospel. I'm not shy about the gospel. You know, Midcoast Baptist Church might be different than a lot of churches in Maine. I don't know precisely, but we might be different in this. How many churches actually do what Jesus said to do? Jesus said, Matthew 28, 18 to 20, you take the gospel and you go tell everybody the gospel. How many churches are doing that? Now, I'm not saying that to pat us on the back. We're just obeying the Bible. There's folks here tonight, somebody invited you here to hear the gospel. That's a biblical thing to do. That's a Jesus thing to do. When Jesus was on earth walking around preaching, he would send his disciples into towns before he got there, and they would go into those towns and say, everybody in town needs to come out and hear Jesus preach. And then Jesus would get there, and he'd have a field or some area in the town, sometimes the synagogue, and they would gather, and he would preach the gospel to them. This church does that. I think that's good. I think that's a blessing. And I want to say, as pastor, I commend this church for doing that. Last night, I think we had 12 or 14 men that actually took the gospel and went out in the streets of Brunswick and talked to people about the gospel. And they do that all the time in the spring and summer and early fall. This is biblical. Paul said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. I am ready to preach the gospel. Let's take verse 16 and look at it for just a few minutes. Let's look at it like this. The preacher who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel. And then we'll see the power of the gospel. And then we will see the prospects of the gospel. So who is this that wrote, I am not ashamed of the gospel? The good news that Christ died for our sins and that he was buried and that he was raised again according to the scriptures. Who is this man that wrote this, this preacher? Well, his name was originally Saul. He grew up in a city called Tarsus. It was a leading city of the Roman Empire. Tarsus had one of the top three universities in the world at the time. Tarsus was unique among Roman cities. It was one of select few that was a free city. It was not completely dominated by Rome. Tarsus had tremendous commerce. It was on a very important trade route. Saul grew up in that town as a free man, which was very rare for Roman citizens, to have total freedom, very rare for Jewish people in Rome, I should say. Paul had societal standing. He was an upstanding man. He had a very proud heritage. He could actually trace himself right back to Benjamin and on back even to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I mean, he had proof that he came from Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob and the tribe of Benjamin. He excelled in his day. He excelled in learning. He excelled in everything that we find out about him. He excelled. He was excellent. One day, he let all that go to follow Jesus Christ. I said, one day, he let it all go to follow Jesus Christ. The Bible tells us that Saul excelled in the religion of the Jewish people. He was a rabbi. Most likely, he served on the ruling council of the Jewish people called the Sanhedrin. But one day, after many, many days and months of hating Christianity, of persecuting Christians, of compelling Christians to blaspheme Jesus, one day, after months of that, he actually turned to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ himself. Now, he tells us in the epistle of the Philippians, the letter he wrote to the church at Philippi, that at that time, when he was confronted with the reality of who Jesus of Nazareth is, that Saul actually thought and made a transaction in his mind. He thought about everything he had accomplished. He thought about everything that he had. He thought about everything he had done and who he was as a person. And he stacked it all up and he considered, I'll either stay the way I am and go with all this, or I will really go with Jesus Christ. And he knew if he goes with Jesus, he's going to lose all of this. His job, his position, his standing, his respect, his entire life is going to change. And as he considered going with Jesus and being someone that one day would be raised again to be in heaven with Jesus forevermore, Saul of Tarsus, looking at Jesus and considering that, and then looking at all of his accomplishments and all of his religion and all, he said this. He said, I looked at all that and I determined that compared to being with Jesus, that's a big pile of dung. And I'm not talking gross. That's what the Bible says in Philippians. He counted it a big pile of dung. And he said, I wrote it off as a loss. I just wrote it off. Like financially, you write off something as a loss. He said, I just wrote it all off that I may actually have Christ and be found in Christ. And when I die, I know that I'll be raised again to be with Jesus Christ forevermore, instead of being raised again to go to the judgment, the great white throne judgment, and to be cast in the lake of fire. And so he said, Jesus saved him, and he would say, I am not ashamed. I'm not ashamed. It was worth everything to him. He literally gave up his life to be with the Lord Jesus Christ. We're talking about the preacher who said, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. Saul of Tarsus was not a game player. He was not a trifler. He wasn't one of these that say, well, I do want to go to heaven when I die, but I don't really want to live with Jesus as my Lord. I kind of want heaven when I die, but do my own thing in the meantime. Jesus never preached that gospel. You look through the Bible, you won't find that version. That's a version somebody made up other than Jesus. Paul didn't have an attitude of, well, I want a ticket out of my problems. I want an escape from hell. I want an escape from maybe being embarrassed about a sin that I have in my life or whatever, but I actually don't want to turn from my life of sin. That wasn't Saul of Tarsus. He said, I do want to turn from my life of sin. He wasn't one of these ones that would say, well, I like Jesus. I think he's a pretty neat guy. And, you know, I have my ideas about Jesus, and I kind of like him, but I still like, you know, being my own boss of my own life and being my own Lord, really, and just living life my way. That wasn't Saul of Tarsus. He came to realize Jesus is Lord, and Jesus isn't who I try to make him to be or who you try to make him to be or who anybody else tries to make him be. He's Jesus. He is who he is. And the Bible says who he is, and that's who he is. Now, Saul was one that said, I see who Jesus is. I want Jesus, and I am giving up this and leaving my life to follow Jesus Christ. That was Saul. He had heard the gospel preached. In Acts 7, we see that he had heard the gospel preached by a man named Stephen. Stephen was a man who, we don't know what he was before he was a deacon in the church at Jerusalem, but the Bible says he was a good man. He was full of faith. He was full of the Holy Ghost. I said a deacon who was full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost. You don't have to be a preacher to be full of faith and full of wisdom and full of the Holy Ghost. You just have to be saved. And then just live for the Lord. You can be full of faith and full of the Holy Ghost and full of wisdom. But we know Stephen loved the Lord God, and he was preaching. And Saul of Tarsus, before he was a Christian and not ashamed of the gospel, he was in on killing Stephen because of Stephen's testimony. Stephen wouldn't stop preaching the gospel. And so they stoned Stephen. They killed him. And the Bible says the witnesses to that stoning, they're doing stoning now, you know, over in the Middle East. You know that? That's terrible. That's what they did to Stephen in the book of Acts. They stoned him. They threw stones at him until they just killed him, until they crushed him with stones. And the Bible says the witnesses to that laid down their coats at the feet of a young man whose name was Saul. In other words, he was the authority that day. He's the one who signed off on the murder of Stephen. But he heard Stephen preach. And Saul heard other people preach the gospel. And one day when Saul was traveling to the ancient city of Damascus, Syria, oldest city in the world, when Saul was on the road to Damascus, he was traveling along, and all of a sudden, the Bible says there was a light that was brighter than the noonday sun. And Saul hit the ground, and he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" I think, based on what I read in the Bible about Saul, I think he was expecting the voice to say, "I'm God, and I just want to say good job wiping out Christianity." And that's not what he heard. He said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And the voice said, "I am Jesus, whom thou persecutest." Listen to what he said. The Lord Jesus said to Saul, "It is hard for thee to kick against the pricks," like goads, like you would goad a bull with to get the bull moving, or like you would goad sheep with. "It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks, Saul." And in that moment, Saul considered everything that he had and everything he'd accomplished, and he considered this realization, Jesus of Nazareth really is God's son. What I've heard from the preaching is true. The conviction that had been in his heart about his sin and his wickedness as he'd heard the preaching of Stephen and others, Saul yielded at that moment. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ under conviction that he was a sinner that needed saved. God made him a brand new person. And so this Saul is the one whose name was changed to Paul, and he said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth." The Bible tells us that Jesus said, when the Holy Spirit comes to earth, and he did when Jesus ascended, he sent the Holy Spirit. He said the Holy Spirit will reprove the world of three things. Reprove. He'll prove three things. He'll convince us of three things. He'll show us three things. He said he'll reprove us, number one, of sin. Number two, of righteousness. Number three, of judgment. I preached on that last Thursday night. That's on our website. I'd encourage everybody to listen to that. It's a Bible message. You really need to hear it. It's titled, "What is God Doing in the World Today?" The Holy Spirit shows people, shows us, like he did Saul, we're sinners. We need to be saved. Maybe you've begun to realize that you're a sinner. If you have, that's good. One of the worst things we're doing in our country, and we've been doing it for a few generations, is telling little children they're really good and it's okay, and if they sin, oh, well, that's just, you know, it's your environment and you can't help it, and it's really not all that bad. And we've tried to whitewash everything. We call adulteries affairs. That's ridiculous. That's wicked to rename it that. It's adultery, God says. We call drunkenness alcoholism. It's drunkenness, and God says he can save us from drunkenness. We don't have to be drunkards. Isn't that great? But we go around telling people they can't help it, that it's a disease. It's not a disease, it's sin. We whitewash all this stuff and we say, well, they have a lifestyle that's different than mine. The Bible says it's a death style. And lying, we say, well, it's a white lie. Well, we stretch the truth. Well, we exaggerate it. God says it's lying. We say, well, I borrowed that, you know, I just didn't happen to tell anyone about it. And what they don't know won't hurt them. God says it's stealing. And he said, thou shalt not steal. Amen? That's what the Bible says. We say, well, it's okay, you know, to look around, just don't touch. God says, if you look on a woman with lust in your heart, you've committed adultery in your heart. That's what Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount. That's what he said. We try to wipe our sin. We try to make it something that it's not. But God in heaven is still sitting on a throne, and the angels are saying, holy, holy, holy. He's holy. He hasn't changed his mind about these things. Saul began to realize that even though he was religious, even though he thought he was serving God, he himself was a sinner and needed to be saved. Maybe someone here tonight is realizing that. Maybe a young person's realizing that. Maybe an older person, a man or a woman. I don't know. Maybe you're starting to realize, I am a sinner. I have sinned. The Bible says sin is the transgression of God's law. And God's law says, don't take God's name in vain. Actually, it says this, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. That's a sin to do that. Thou shalt have no other gods before me, God said. Thou shalt not steal. Honor thy father and thy mother. Maybe someone's starting to realize, I really am a sinner. I've gone against God. I've sinned against God. And that's bad news, isn't it? But the good news is Jesus died for those sins. You can be forgiven of those sins. The Bible says you can have remission of sins, and that word remission means like they can be taken away as if they never happened, as if you never did them. Like God will look at you as if you never sinned if you believe the gospel, if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ who died for your sins. If you're beginning to realize you are a sinner and you do need the salvation from sin, I'd encourage you, keep on thinking on that and deal with that, and you need to believe on Jesus. Don't put that off. Don't waste time. The Bible says now is the day of salvation. Today's the day of salvation. God warned in the Bible that His Holy Spirit will not always strive with people. And the Bible warned that people who God reproves and is working in your heart, if you harden your heart against God, stiffen your neck against God, and refuse to admit that you need salvation, the Bible says you'll be suddenly cut off at some point and you won't have any remedy. While God is working in your heart, you ought to believe on God. You ought to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You ought to repent of your sin. And that's what Paul did. So he's traveling to Damascus and Jesus convicts him. Jesus gets a hold of him. And Saul says, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? I mean, he added it up and he said, I don't need that. I don't want that. What I need is Jesus. I need to be saved from my life of sin. Now you might be thinking, yeah, but you just said a minute ago he was really religious. He was really religious and he was really wicked. It's possible to be both. Religious means worshipful. And you know, the truth is everybody's worshiping something. Somebody said, the problem in the world is people aren't worshiping. The Bible disagrees with that. The problem is we're not worshiping who we ought to worship. Or we're saying we're worshiping God, but we're trying to do it our way and not His way. And if you try to worship God any way other than through Jesus Christ, believing the gospel and obeying the scriptures and worshiping God, you've come up with your own way. Or somebody's come up with a way that you've jumped into. And that's not worshiping God. So Saul was worshiping, but he was contrary to God's will. He would actually, Saul of Tarsus would go into the homes of Christians. He would take soldiers in, and he would do everything he could to get them to blaspheme the name of Jesus Christ. The Bible says he would drag them before councils, before judges and tribunals, and he would compel them to blaspheme Jesus. And if they wouldn't do that, he actually would see that they were put to death. That's why later, after he was saved, Saul of Tarsus, who's named Paul, he said that God saved the chiefest of sinners when he saved Paul. That's what he said about himself. The biggest sinner of all. I've met people that say, well, God can't save me. I'm the biggest sinner that's ever lived. I've said, how many Christians have you killed? Well, I've never killed any Christians. Well, Saul of Tarsus did, and God saved him. And God can save me, and God can save you. Praise the Lord Jesus. He can save you. But Paul came to that time where Jesus arrested him. Jesus got his attention. He did it through the preaching of the Word of God, and he did that with that miraculous appearance of the Lord Jesus. And this man who said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, this preacher tells us, later he tells us, as you read the book of Acts, he tells us that he repented towards God. Now this word repentance is an important word. To repent means to do an about-face. It means to do a 180. It means to turn around. Here's Saul of Tarsus, and he's checking off, well, I'm Jewish, and I'm of the tribe of Benjamin, and I'm a Pharisee, and I do all these matters in worship, and I'm fighting against Christians, and I'm really doing my best and all. And when he met Jesus, he turned around from all of that. He repented. He turned from his life. He turned from going his way to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus said, except ye repent, ye shall all likewise perish. When Jesus said that, he actually was talking at that time about a tower that had fallen, and I think 20-some, if I remember right, 20-some people had died. It was something that was in the news. It was a big story. A tower had fallen over, or fallen down, collapsed, and a bunch of people died, and the Lord Jesus said, do you think they were sinners above all of you because they died in that tragedy? He said, no. Unless you repent, you'll also perish. That's what the Bible says. God is calling us to repentance. And the Bible says that Paul repented and he began to, instead of going against Jesus, he began to preach Christ everywhere that Jesus Christ is the Son of God. You are going your way through life and, hey, it makes sense to me and I'm trying to choose wisely and doing what I think and, you know, I know what the Bible says and all and I'm okay with that to a point, but, you know, I don't want to be radical or anything. And then God begins to show you, you need to be saved. You're a sinner before God. And it's not going to turn out okay. You've sinned, and you're still going on in your sins. And one day you say, I do need to repent and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Turn to God and believe on Jesus to wash away my sins, to save me from my sins. We sang about that a little while ago. That he can wash away our sins. He can take away our sins. That's salvation. Paul did that. He believed on the Lord Jesus Christ. How did he show that he believed? Well, he confessed Christ as Lord and Savior. The Bible says, with your heart you believe, with your mouth you confess. Amen, church? The Bible says that if you're saved by the Lord Jesus Christ, then you follow him by being baptized. And the Bible nowhere teaches sprinkling or pouring or infant baptism. Doesn't teach that. I'm a father with 7 children. I didn't have any of my babies baptized because baptism is for believers. And these children couldn't believe when they're 5, 6 days old, a couple weeks old. But as they grew up, the Lord's dealing with their hearts. And we've seen 4 of them come out to make a public confession of Jesus. And they've been baptized right here in this pool behind me, all the way underwater, just like Jesus was baptized by John the Baptist. All the way underwater. And just like Jesus was buried and was raised again, Paul showed that he believed by being baptized. The Bible tells us that if you believe with all your heart, you may be baptized. No baby can believe with all their heart. A baby's an innocent little creature. They don't need to be baptized. They don't need to be saved. They don't need to be told to repent and believe on Jesus. But as they grow and as you see that sin nature really show itself, and as they begin to learn and discern, there does come a point when a child needs to personally believe on Jesus. But Paul believed on Jesus. He was baptized. He said before he was saved, I mentioned, he's the chiefest of sinners. And if God could take the gospel and change Paul's life to where he repented and he believed on the Lord Jesus Christ and he became a follower of Jesus. And hey, not everybody that becomes a follower of Jesus becomes a preacher like Paul. Amen? But his life was never the same. And if God could do that for Paul, for Saul, he can do it for anybody in this room. He can do that for anybody in this room. Listen to what I'm talking about, the gospel. Maybe there's someone tonight, never been saved, not a believer, and you know in your heart you have sinned against God. You know it's not right the way you're living. You know the thoughts of your heart are not right. You could start naming the things you have done that are against the Bible, against God. You know it. And you know there's things you're ashamed of, and there's things you've tried to hide and cover up. And that's sin. You have not been serving God and believing on Jesus. And it's sin. And you might try to keep a good outer look at, oh, but you're a sinner and you know it. What I'm telling you tonight is Jesus can make you a brand new person. He can take all your sin away. You don't have to go on in sin. He said if you don't believe on him, you'll die in your sins. You really want to die in your sins? You want to go out into eternity with every sin you've ever committed still on your account and still with you, and you go off into eternity and you stand before God with every one of your sins. I don't want that. You shouldn't want it either. The Bible says Jesus can take all your sins away, make you a brand new person. And listen, it's better than just wipe your slate clean. It's better than that. Because the Bible says not only will he take away your sins, but God will apply the perfect righteousness of Jesus to you so that you will be before God as if you lived the way Jesus lived. Never sinned one time. As if you're totally perfect before God. That's called justification. Salvation, you get forgiveness of sins and you get justification. The book of Galatians is all about that. The book of Romans is all about that. Isn't that awesome? I mean, what a deal. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. Well, that's a little about the preacher, what God did for him. And then we see in this verse the power. He said, I, that's the preacher, Saul, Paul, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation. The gospel's powerful. Now listen to what I'm telling you here. Please get a hold of this. Please get a hold of this. The gospel is powerful. It's powerful. It can work in your heart and mind, but you've got to let it get in there. You've got to listen to it. You've got to lay hold on it. The Bible talks about laying hold on it. The Bible says that every one of us, our heart is like it's like soil. And either the gospel is going to come in, the seed of the gospel is going to find good soil, an open heart, a willing heart, or it's going to find hard soil, or rocky soil, or thorny soil. check your heart and be sure that your heart's really open to the gospel. And if it is, receive this preaching and get more and more and more of it. Get more and more and more of it and listen to the gospel. And the gospel has a way of getting down in there and producing powerful results. You know, the word, the New Testament was originally written in the Greek language, and the word that Paul originally wrote here was dunamis. It's a Greek word. When we invented dynamite, centuries later, they invented something. They didn't know what to call it. They chose the Greek word dunamis, and they called that stuff dynamite because of the power. The gospel is that type of power. It's like dynamite power. You let that get down in there, and that'll change your life. That'll change your life. I'll tell you, I knew some people that I knew a man who he and his friends played with some gunpowder once, a barrel full of gunpowder. One of his friends died, the other one lost an arm. Changed their lives, didn't it? Dynamite will change your life, won't it, for bad if you're not careful. The gospel will change your life for good. I heard a preacher once say the dynamite of the gospel will blow a sinner right out of their sins. Amen. It'll do that for you. If that's what you want, it'll do it for you. It's the powerful message of the truth. Jesus said, if you would hear his word, you would know the truth, and the truth will make you free. You know, we're people trying to get free of their sins. Well, I know I can beat it. I know I've got some way of escape. I've had these awful habits and these awful choices and this mess for years, but I've figured out a plan. I've got a system. I'll tell you the plan. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and he'll save you from your sins. The gospel has the power to free you from the power of sin. It's the message of the truth. Well, the truth will make you free. Well, I know I can get myself free from sin and from the fear of death and from the grip of Satan. You can't make yourself free from that, but Jesus can. That's the good news. The gospel is the power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. It's not the power of Bobby Mitchell. I don't have some magical power to help anybody. But I've got a book that tells us the gospel, and the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, unto deliverance, unto rescue, being saved, rescued. The Bible tells us that the gospel is the power of God. It's not the power of a church. I could baptize you in that tank, and you can go on in sin and be in hell. You've got to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. You've got to believe the gospel to be saved. And then you're baptized. That's how it works. It's not get baptized. Water's never washed anybody's sins away. Only Jesus can deliver us from sin. The Bible shows us that the gospel is not the power of it's not the power of prayers. Well, if you repeat these prayers just right, that's not it. It's the power of God. It's not the power of any good deeds. I'm for good deeds. God is for good deeds. He'll save us so that we can do good deeds to his credit, to his glory, and by his power. But I can try to do good deeds my whole life, never going to be good enough because I've sinned against God. Only Jesus can take away the sin and satisfy the justice that God demands. Listen to what Jonah said, that Old Testament prophet who sinned against God, ran away from God, who directly disobeyed God. When God dealt with him about his sin, and Jonah cried out for deliverance and salvation, Jonah said, "Salvation is of the Lord." He's the only one that can save. Salvation is of the Lord. It's the power of God unto salvation. You can't reason your way out of sin against God. You can't try to change your life out of sin against God. You can't try to fix it up. You can't do that. You believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and trust him to forgive you and save you of your sins. I'll tell you, if God's dealing with your heart, and if you're realizing, I am a sinner and I do need saved by grace, not by good works. We sang that song, the grace that abounds greater than our sin. What is grace? Well, the Bible shows us grace is God giving us what we could never earn, what we could never deserve, what we could never pay back. It's just grace. It's God freely giving us this salvation. But if you want this, if you desire this, you've got to let loose of all your other ideas and philosophies and notions and your attempts to be religious or whatever. You've got to be willing to turn from your sin, turn from being the master of your own universe. And I'll tell you, we think we're the master of our universe. We're not. Jesus said we can't even add one little bit of height to ourselves. Think about it. Think about it. We say, well, I don't want to follow Jesus and give up control of my life. You don't have control of your life anyway. That's the truth. The mightiest king that ever lived, Nebuchadnezzar. It took him 7 years to learn that, but he learned it. You can read about that in the book of Daniel. God's on the throne. He's in control. But turn from trying to control your life and confess yourself a sinner and believe on Jesus and believe the gospel, the good news. And God has power in the gospel to save you. I tell you, I know this from the Bible. I know it from my own life. I know it from other accounts in the Bible of how God changed people. And I've met people all over this country. I've met people in Canada. I've met people in India. I've met people in China when I preached in those places. And everywhere I go and people receive the gospel, I've seen it, Mr. Matthews. God changes lives. It's amazing what God does. Only God can do it. It's by the gospel, the power of God. Lastly, in this little text, we see the prospects. The prospects. The preacher is Saul, the power of the gospel, and the prospects. It's the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. That believeth. Everyone. I started off the sermon so talking about that. Everyone. You personally must believe on Jesus Christ. Everybody's a prospect. You are a prospect to have this gospel, to have this salvation, to believe on the Lord Jesus. You might think, I mean, there's people that say, well, I don't need to be saved because I'm good. Well, the Bible says there's none good, no, not one. There's none righteous, no, not one. That's what the Bible says. Where do we get this stuff as Americans? Where do we get these ideas, you know? Well, I've been a pretty good person. The Bible says it over and over and over. Even if we try to put on righteousness, our righteousness before God is like filthy rags before Him. There is none that doeth good, no, not one. God says your mouth is full of cursing, your eyes are full of adultery, your hands are swift to shed innocent blood, your feet run to mischief. He says you're not good. You didn't come from goodness. You came from Adam and Eve, and they sinned against God. The Bible says we're born sinners, and we choose sin, and we sin with our mind and with our mouth and with our deeds and with our attitude. And in so many ways, we sin against God. And the biggest prime sin of all is not believing on Jesus to save us. The Bible says that. But everybody's a prospect to believe. Some people say, well, I don't need saved. I'm good enough. Other people say, I can't be. I've had people say to me, you don't know what I've done. Well, it's true. I don't know what you've done. You don't know what I've done. But there's a God in heaven who knows. And He said, him that cometh to me, I will not cast out. He didn't cast out. When Saul of Tarsus said, Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And he believed on Jesus. God the Father didn't say, you have killed Christians. You fought against my son Jesus Christ. There's no hope for you. And if there's hope for the chiefest of sinners, there's hope for everybody in this room. Some people, I'm good enough. Some people, I'm too bad. God can't save me. Yes, He can. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved, the Bible says. You are a prospect for this salvation, but you have to believe. You turn from your way. You turn from your notions, your ideas, your philosophies. Turn from all that. Cut it loose. Well, I just don't know what people will think about me if I really become a Christian. Where are all they going to be when it's just you standing before God? Where are all those friends going to be? If anybody's really my friend, they wouldn't want me to go to hell. They wouldn't want me to stay in the pig pen with them in sin. They'd want me to have actually what's best, which is to know Jesus. But what will my friends think? What will the guys say? What will the girls say? My life will change. Praise the Lord, it will change. Yes, born again, a new creature. Cut loose of all that and believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Believe, it says, to everyone that believeth. Everyone that's persuaded, everyone that's convinced, everyone that really believes Jesus died for my sin. He rose again for me. He's able to save me. He's willing to save me. And I will take Jesus at His word, and I will commit myself to Him, trusting Him to deliver me, to rescue, to be my Lord and my Savior. Everyone that believeth, the gospel is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth. Everyone that believeth. You say, but I don't know, that just seems like something standing in the way. It's only one thing standing in the way, and that's you. Let me leave you with a promise from God. God says He gives grace to the humble. He gives grace to humble people. If we'll be humble, He'll give us grace. I remember being so proud, and I was a preacher's son. My dad was the pastor. I went to church every week, 3 times a week. I went to a Christian school. I mean, we got demerits. You know, we said a slang word, we got demerits. I mean, we had a clean house and clean living, and we obeyed our parents, and they led us scripturally and all that. And I'd go to church, I'd even wear a little suit, and people would say, "There's our little preacher boy." But I knew I was a sinner and I wasn't saved. And I was so concerned, what will everybody think about me? Will people make fun of me? What will they say about me? Who will be disappointed when they find out that I'm a sinner and need to be saved, you know? And I remember one night just realizing, I had a thought, I was almost 12 years old, and I was tormented knowing I was lost and needed saved by Jesus Christ. But I remember having this thought, there's nobody in the world that's worth going to hell for. I thought about my friends, I thought about my teachers, I thought about the people in town, the kids that I ran around with and played with and everything, and I thought, God just helped me to realize there's only one person standing between me and being saved, being rescued, being delivered, being a new creature in Christ. Only one person standing between me and Jesus, and that was me. And God helped me to say, no more thinking about everybody else. I need Jesus Christ. God saved me and made me a new person. What about you? Will you believe on Jesus? God gives grace to the humble.